Okay, liturgy. Last week, any questions before we start? We went up through prayer of the church, right? Okay. Why don't we start with prayer, actually? We should do that. Lord Jesus Christ, you have redeemed us from sin, death, and hell. Forgive us all our sins in your name. Amen. Short prayer. Okay. I didn't give you something that I meant to do. Or maybe if I think I got off the beaten path right at the beginning, which is very possible. But you're not here for organized thoughts, are you? Sorry. No. Sometimes the sermon comes together, sometimes it isn't, but whatever. The divine service. We said that there's a preparatory rite, and that's confession and absolution, right? Then we have the service of the word. And then we have the service of the sacrament. And there's a lot of different ways you can look at this, but you could think of it this way. If you're climbing a mountain, it's coming up to the reading of the Holy Gospel. That's the peak of the service of the word. Right? And then this is coming up to the verba, which is verba is Latin for words. The verbs. Right? That's where we get verbs. Verba, the words. On the night our Lord was, he took bread, and thanks, he broke and gave it to his disciples. Those words. Those are called the words. You don't have to say what words, you say those words, right? The verba domini is, it's short for the words of the Lord. Anyway, so you have these two high points, and we kind of start in the low point of confession and absolution, right? We poor, miserable sinners, and we work our way up to the reading of the gospel. Then you have the verba here, the receiving of the sacrament. And so you might call those two peaks, but then what's the place of the sermon? Didn't I yammer a little bit about how people give the sermon more credit than they should? Okay. Yeah, I mean, really, they're there to hear the gospel and to receive the gospel in their mouth. All right? I mean, that's why you come to church. To hear it and to receive it. What's the place of the sermon? The sermon comes after usually the creed's right here, right? And then the sermon, really, do it like this. The sermon is leading you, it's right in this transition to lead you between the gospel and the sacrament. So really the goal of the sermon, which we're going to talk about, or we talked about last week, the goal of the sermon is to take what you heard in the gospel and send you to the sacrament to receive what God promised in the gospel. Okay? So that's what's going on there. That might be a helpful kind of way to think about it. Two high points. Is one high point more high than the other? Is the sacrament more important than the gospel? Is the gospel more important than the sacrament? Well, like I said, this is the gospel heard, this is the gospel received in your mouth. They're both the gospel, they're both the high points of the service. It's not that the sermon's not important, but the sermon is man's exposition on the Word of God. Of course, the Word of God's going to take priority over man's exposition on the Word of God. Right? The creed's a little interesting because the creed is a faithful exposition of the Word of God. The sermon isn't always. Hopefully it is, but there's times where I miss the mark, I think, a little bit. So you're trying to do that. So with that in mind, here's what our Lutheran confessions say about the whole divine service. And I wanted to share this with you to kind of get us going tonight. Our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God, that is, made right before God, justified, by their own strength, merit, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. Okay, so that's the first point. We need to receive Jesus. We heard about that tonight, right? Sermon? We need to be joined to Christ and to stay with him. Right? Why? Because he's the one that justified us. He's the one that gives us faith by his Spirit. He's the one that made satisfaction for our sins. In him is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. So, to stand before God on the last day without fear, without terror, joyfully saying, fully expecting to enter into his kingdom, that happens by being in Christ, clothed in him, in him. Okay? So here's what our confession says in order to receive this, to be in this.
so that we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted through the word and sacraments.
Word, sacrament, see? Very good.
As through instruments, God, or the Holy Spirit is given, he works faith when and where it pleases God, and those who hear the good news that God justifies those who believe that they are received into grace for Christ's sake. This happens not through our own merits, but for Christ's sake. Okay, so it's not enough that there just be this forgiveness of sins floating around as just kind of... Yeah, okay. You know, this free-floating Jesus forgiveness thing, and you have to go out and grasp it and find it and take hold of it, because the scriptures are very clear that you can't find it. You wouldn't know where to look, and you wouldn't even want it even if you did find it. Okay? So what has to happen is God himself comes to you, he makes you his people, he gives you faith that believes that Jesus died for you, that and that you need that in order to be saved, and to not fear the last day, to not fear death and judgment, and frankly, this world. Okay? So, he institutes, and my generation people, oh gosh, we hate institutions. We hate them, right? We're not going to be part of any of your clubs, and the church is one of them. I kind of hinted at that tonight. Just not interested in being a part of a large entity called an institution, right? Boys, I'm talking. All right. So, but that doesn't change the fact that that's how God works. Jesus chose to work through an institution. He institutes the ministry of the preaching of the gospel. He institutes holy baptism. He institutes the sacrament. He institutes the church. And he says, here's where you go to get me and to be in me and to stay with me. Abide with me, remember? Abide with me. Keep him with Jesus Christ. And those institutions aren't man-made. So from a perspective of, you want to talk to a young person, says, oh, I don't want to be part of the institutional church. Say, well, there are congregations which are earthly reflections of the eternal reality, which is God gathers, calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies his church. He gathers it together. It's instituted by him. It's done by him. It's not a man-made institution. The thing that you view on earth, especially with all of its denominations and divisions and dissensions and lack of unity, they are not one, even though Jesus prayed that they would be, that's a result of sinful men. You know, who always are trying to cloud the truth with their own idiot ideas. All right. So he institutes these means to bring you this. And this isn't, I don't know, I've probably said this before and I really don't like it. I've talked about the doors of the church being kind of like a barrier or gate between the world and the church. And you might even push that a little bit further and say between earth and heaven, which, I mean, there's a truth to that, but at the same time, if you are in Christ through holy baptism and you walk out those doors, are you still in Christ by holy baptism? Yeah, so you are with Christ, Christ is with you, and you're in the world, but you're not of the world. So quite literally, Jesus goes with you into the world. There is when he ascended into heaven and sat upon the throne, well, how did the writer to the Ephesians say it? I'm in the Bible.
Ephesians 4.
It said something about him doing what on the earth because he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Probably. That's so long ago now. It was an hour ago or something. You know, he forgot. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Fill all things. So he's, literally, he's in the world, throughout the world, everywhere there's Christians gathering. So I don't know. Sometimes we have to think of this differently, because then that changes how we view this. The purpose of this is not just a slice of heaven, although that's also true. The purpose of the divine service, maybe to use the analogy I used before with the hymns, it's a tune-up. It's a tune-up. It changes the way you hear and the way you think, right? So it reorients you. You're out in the world, and you're with Christ, and Christ is with you by baptism. You read, you're praying, you're reading the scriptures, but then you're interacting with unbelievers. You're interacting with the pagan world, and there's confusion that happens. right? Maybe you start to listen a little bit. Maybe you have questions. Things aren't quite oriented back really quite towards God. And you come back whenever it is, Wednesday, Saturday, Sunday, and God reorients you again in faith toward him and love toward your neighbor. So there's that's the tune-up or a reorientation again. But it doesn't change the fact that you were still in Christ even when you left the room. That also means then the church is no more holy than this space is holy, or than your home is holy, if you are gathered with fellow Christians around God's word. Okay. Lots of stuff there kind of puts into your head. But I thought we needed to do that because I don't know that I talked about that last week before we started diving in. And with the service of the sacrament, I mean, we could talk a lot about various nuances of it, and that will come back again when we get to that chapter, which is chapter what? The sacrament comes up in chapter 10. Okay, so we'll come back to the sacrament. But the liturgy is such a important part of this that we needed to talk about that. Okay, so we did Prayer of the Church, Commentary 9, right? Those of you who were here last week, you remember that? I received in the mail a gift today from Mark and Linda. They're dry erase markers. So when, was it the green one that wasn't working?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's starting to go. When it finally kicks the bucket, we'll have new pens. Thank you. All right, public acknowledgement of a gift. I know it's humble service, but whatever. All right, offertory. Offerings, kind of a sticky issue, huh? All the church wants is my money. You ever heard that before?
No.
No, of course you haven't. You don't interact with non-believers pretty much. Oh, yeah, and the Catholic Church especially. Well, they don't help matters by having like things like 50-50 raffles in church. You know, I mean, that doesn't really help. They do this. They have an offering. This is up the street. They have an offering, and then they pass the plate again. It's a 50-50 raffle. You put in your, whatever it is, $5, I think. And then if they draw your number, you have to be there. So you have to be in church to win the raffle, too. So yeah, whatever. You put in your $5, you get your ticket, they call out your number, and then they do this. I don't know if they call out the number during church. I think they probably do it afterwards. But then you get 50%, 50% goes to church. So they have a raffle during church in order to raise offerings for the church. Yeah, pretty clever, huh? I had somebody ask me here if I would consider doing that here. I said no. What the offering in the divine service is a very unique one. The purpose of the offering in the divine service is not primarily what the Old Testament church would call your tithe, your 10%, you know, your first fruits. The offering that would be brought forward during the offertory, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. That offering would be actually whatever family that week was responsible for providing the host and the wine. Those would be brought forward by the family at that point in the service. Not in every church, but in many. And those churches where that practice was done. Which is really a salutary practice, you know. Because then, for one thing, nobody can complain about the wine because somebody else donated it. And you just kind of have to say, hey, they have different taste in wine, so what? The host, you know, there'd be a recipe that they would share and they would collaborate on. But that's what would be brought forward. The elements for the Lord's Supper would be brought forward there at the offertory. Right? Okay. And what are we offering before God? This is an important point we have to talk about with offerings. Offerings in the hands of sinners are always used for evil. Money, I should say, in the hands of sinners, always used for self-gain, that is, for evil. Offerings in the hand, or money in the hands of saints of God, who are also sinners, it can go either way. Money given in faith to the church might be misused, because there are sinners running the church, but generally are used for good. So you kind of have this balancing act with all this money. And then you have to ask the question, where'd the money come from in the first place? Whose money is it? It's not yours. Sorry, it's God's. Actually, you're not even yourselves. Is that proper grammar? I don't even know. You're not your own. You're God's, right? You've been placed into Jesus, so you're part of Jesus. So you're God's own child. This offering, then, is not just an offering of money, but it's an offering of yourself back to God, to give him your worship and praise. Okay, moving along. That gets us to the sacrament. Preface, Sanctus, prayer, thanksgiving, Lord's Prayer, all kind of lumped together. Lots of prayers. Lots of prayers to lead in to the sacrament. The only one that isn't in Divine Service 3 is the prayer of thanksgiving, which has a little bit of a notorious history to it, but we've been able to restore this in Service 1, 2, and 4. So, like, for example, in Service 4, the prayer of thanksgiving goes like this. Blessed are you, O Lord God, King of all creation, for you have mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then there's a seasonal insert. In your righteous judgment, you condemn the sin of Adam and Eve, who ate the forbidden fruit, and you justly barred them and all their children from the tree of life. Yet in your great mercy, you promised salvation by a second Adam, your Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who made his cross a life-giving tree for all who trust in him. Then the thanksgiving. We give you thanks for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may faithfully eat and drink of the fruits of his cross and receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that come to us in his body and blood. Hear us in his name as he has taught us as we pray. Okay. So the reason why this prayer was omitted from Service 3 and from all the Lutheran services until pretty recently is because it was one of these famous prayers. Those of you who came from Rome know about all the prayers that surround really what's the important thing, the Verbo, our Lord Jesus Christ on the night he was betrayed. As a matter of fact, they even kind of insert that into the prayers. So that if you're paying attention, you say, oh, there's the words of institution, but they're not really set apart and given special distinction from the rest of the service of the sacrament. So that's one reason why we hadn't prayed the prayer of thanksgiving. There was also another prayer called it's a memory thing. You know, like amnesia is losing your memory. Yeah, this is a prayer it's a prayer to remember to call upon the Holy Spirit. So if you might remember from Mass that you would ask that the Holy Spirit come in the context of the sacrament. We don't do that. All those prayers, they're not always false, but they're like, well, what's the sacrament really about? And it's really about the Verbo. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, take, eat, take, drink. This is my body, this is my blood. Okay? So prayer of thanksgiving. Some of our services have them, some of them don't. It's okay. It's in this position, it's not too bad. Even if you look on the page, you can see this in Service 4. You know, after the Sanctus, it's set apart, Lord's Prayer, Words of Institution, Pax Domini. So it moves right along to it very quickly. So it's just a prayer that it does add some length. But I think it's helpful because it's catechetical. I have a long gospel, the one I read to you. You know, judgment, condemning the sin of Adam and Eve. Gospel, Son Jesus Christ died upon a tree, like the tree of the garden, like the tree of life, by which he saves them, promised salvation for all who trust in him. So that's helpful. That's a teaching moment then in the service. That's why it was brought back in. Because people weren't thinking about the sacrament as actually receiving Jesus' forgiveness, his salvation. All right. The big prayer, though, isn't the preface. You know, it is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and all places give thanks, right? Really, the big prayer there is the Lord's Prayer. It is the, I'm going to use a technical term, it's the consecratory prayer. It is the prayer of consecration because it is the prayer that's being answered in the Lord's body and blood. What petition of the Lord's Prayer is answered in the sacrament, particularly? What do you think, Ethan? Yeah, fifth petition, give us this day our daily bread. But really, all the petitions. but especially the fifth. Daily bread. Where does daily bread come from? Well, from God, that's right. And what daily bread did he have in mind? See, now this is the thing. Most of us think about clothing, shoes, food, drink, house, home, wife, children. Well, so did Luther. And that's true. But those are the little breads that lead to the greater bread. The bread of heaven. Yeah, the bread of heaven, Christ himself. Give us this day our daily bread. I know it's not our practice, but again, this is how the church understood it, that this would be offered daily. Sacrament would be offered daily. It is the daily bread. Yeah, we have other daily bread too. This is the daily bread. Our daily bread. So that's maybe something you hadn't heard before. That's why when we do the higher form of service three, when I chant, when I sing it, that's given to the pastor to say those words. Because I am praying those to the Father on your behalf. And he's answering it in the body and blood of Christ. Ever hear that before? That's maybe something new. Something new. We also sing before that the Lord's Prayer and after the preface, the Sanctus. I'm not reading the commentary because we'll be here all night. The Sanctus, holy, sanctify, for that word. Sanctify is to be made holy. Sanctus then is holy. And it's the thrice holy, three holies. Holy, holy, holy. Why three holies? Good. All right. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Very good. What else? What are we singing about? Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Who's singing that song?
The angels.
Uh-huh. Did you hear that?
And the angels.
Well, we haven't gotten that yet.
The angels.
The angels. Yeah, Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6:3. You see it over there in the margin. Mm-hmm. So these are the angels in heaven, but you sing it. Remember? How do we say it? With angels and archangels and with all the heavenly hosts, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, I don't know why we say saying, because we're singing, holy, holy, holy. So your song is literally joining the song of the angels. It's a glorious moment. The virtual organ does a nice job of that. He's got a nice organ, but where he can, I mean, what do we say for organists? They pull out all the stops. Just let it all go, right? And he does on that. Because that, in a lot of ways, that's the heavenly vision. This is why I'm going to rant a little bit, just for a moment, about sanctuary interior design visuals. At some point along the line, when the Lutherans stopped believing that the divine service was heaven on earth, they also stopped picturing heaven in the sanctuary. But the old Lutheran practice is that the sanctuary was full of angels. Rome did too, for that matter. Why? Because we're singing with angels. If we're singing with them, if we're singing their song, it's not, they are here. I mean, we confess, if you believe in the guardian angel thing, which the scriptures teach, that there are angels among us. They can sing with us anyway. So this is the heavenly throne. Did we talk about the altar? Do you know about the altar geometry, church design? Okay, I might have done it with Mark. This is an important point too. This will come up again when we look at the sacrament. You'll have to pardon me tonight because there's probably about 4 hours worth of things that I'd like to talk to you about. And I'm not going to keep you for 4 hours. All right, so, and our church does a fine job of this. So here's the front of the church. And here's the altar, and then here's the rail, right? And you got your pews. Oh, there's pulpits and things, but we don't, for the purpose of this. Now, historically this would be called the east wall. Now, when I got here, the altar was floating out into the room, which I didn't draw this very well, which is kind of a modern thing, but the ancient confession was this: east wall, you face the east. Does that ever bother you? You see the pastor's backside most of the time? I think it's okay, because you really...
No.
Do you want to see this? Anyway. No, it's because of this. Now I'm going to use another color. All right, let's see. Oh, there it is. Let's grab the garbage around here somewhere.
I'll take it to the garbage.
Okay.
Excellent catch.
All right, we'll just go green. Can you see the green? Probably can't even see it. I guess we have to open it, Mark. Gotta open it. Let's see. What color do you want heaven to be? Green? Okay, here we go, green. Here's the deal. What's missing, this is the east wall. Where does the sun rise?
In the east.
In the east. Where is Jerusalem?
In the east.
In the east. Okay, we're a Western church, so we face the east to Jerusalem. This isn't like a Mecca thing with the Muslims. But the sun rises in the east, and Jesus is... the promise that Christ will come again, he'll come with the rising of the sun. Okay, so in the east. So we face the east. Now our building is really facing south. We call it liturgical east. We just imagine that it's actually facing east. The nice thing about it, if it's facing east and you have stained glass windows on the front wall, when there's a sunrise, there's an early morning service, you have all the light streaming in, it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. You can't see anything, but it's beautiful. You know, your retinas are burning. But
I can tell without facing the way that the sun shines.
No. Anyway, here's the deal. This is only half the altar. Alright? And so here's congregation. This is what's trying to be confessed. Here's another congregation. You know? Here's the altar. This whole bit is the altar. We only have half, so to speak. This is the same altar that is in heaven, the throne of God, where the Lamb who is crucified for the salvation of the world sits upon the throne, upon the altar. And they gathered around the altar are the four beasts, the elders of the church, the presbyters, the whole host, the angels and archangels, all gathered around the throne. So this front wall of the church would be then decorated with some sort of iconic representation, pictures, to say, you're looking at heaven. You're looking into heaven. It's like, this is the same altar. This is the same throne. Now, I don't know how many people actually believe that. Probably think it's just a wooden table that's up on the stage. But the confession of the scripture is that, no, I mean, this is the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom that has no end that you're receiving. It's the same feast of heaven. So this is, I was talking about this with one of our members whose mother is dying. And I was visiting them in the hospital, and she has very strong faith. So we were just kind of chatting about things, and I said, you know, sometimes people, you know, they think it wrong to remain here when they want to depart and to be with the Lord. Paul talks about this in that 1 Thessalonians. You know, it'd be better to depart and be with the Lord, but if I remain here, it means fruitful labor, Ethan. But the deal is that actually, if Christ is already with you and you're already in him and you're already receiving his body and blood, the feast that never ends here, and if that's true, then what's going to be the big change between now and then? Between this life and the life to come? Yeah, but see, it's not... The way Paul talks about it is now we see in a mirror dimly, then we'll see face to face. But he doesn't really talk about it so much as location. But it's a change of being, a state. So, well, no, it's your whole body, resurrection of the body and life everlasting. So that's the big, that's one big one, is that you have resurrection of the body and you have eternal life. Those are the changes. But the forgiveness of sins, you'll no longer need it. You will be made holy. So the struggle with sin won't exist. The struggle with this world won't exist because this world will pass away. So there is a big change. But in terms of you personally, the change is being made from a sinner saint into a saint completely, that work being finished, and thus having the restored flesh and the eternal life. But in terms of worship, the change is, rather than doing this once or twice a week, you'll do it, or every day, you'll do it all the time, and you'll enjoy it, if you can believe that. I think you all probably enjoy coming to the liturgy, but not everyone does. So, I don't know, is that helpful? So you can sing the song of the angels, and then it wouldn't be wrong to indicate that there's angels present and saints. You know, remember, you've been in churches where they have high altars and they have statues of saints, right? Maybe the namesake of the congregation, St. Paul or St. Peter or whoever. That's why. And it wouldn't be uncommon, like for a Lutheran church in Europe, to have statues of Luther and Melanchthon and Gerhard, and, you know, famous Lutheran patrons, saints, so to speak. So, anyway, just a little thing. At some point in America, we decided that everything needed to be very drab and boring. And I think that was because we thought that was Roman Catholic, which is kind of strange, because, as we've talked about, we're not really anti-Rome, we're just anti-papacy, as it taught salvation through work, right? Invocation of saints, these sort of things. And I suppose you could worship the statue. If that happened, you'd have to take it out. If people were worshiping the statue, it would have to be removed. But if it's just there as a reminder, then that's fine. I grew up in the church with those. Elijah, Moses, Jesus. Statues, three of them. Yeah.
Why Elijah and Moses?
I don't know. I don't know why they picked Moses and Elijah. Probably because Moses is the Torah, and Elijah is one of the great prophets. Although Moses is a great prophet too, and Jesus. Maybe it's an event in Jesus' life where there were Moses and Elijah standing next to Jesus.
Transfiguration.
Very good. All right. I guess I did know. Right. So, as your commentary said there very helpfully, Lord's Prayer is the table prayer. Right? Before we receive a meal, we pray upon the meal. Right? And here's the prayer. And, oh, as I said, all the petitions answered. Hallowed be your name. Are we calling upon the Lord's name? Yes. Kingdom come. Is God's kingdom come among us? Yeah, where his word is preached and the sacraments administered, there the kingdom is. Okay, good. Kingdom come. Will be done. It's God's will that we receive his forgiveness of sins. Absolutely. Be joined to him. Absolutely. Give us daily bread, we already said. Forgive us our trespasses. Well, that one's really hard. As we forgive those who trespass against us. Again, Luther draws us right to the post-communion collect then, where he says, in fervent love toward one another. Right? How do you love one another? What does love look like? Is it an emotion? I love you. Right? What is love? Is that love? Not according to the scriptures. Love is patient. Love is kind. You remember this? Love is forgiving. Yeah. Love actually does. So you could say that love is service. Okay? So husband and wife know this. You can say, I love you, but if you don't actually service each other, then there's no love. It's just words that mean nothing because they're not filled with the deed that goes with it. Right? How do we know God loves us? I love you. Is this just empty words? No. In this we know the love of God, and that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us and to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins. Love is known by action. How do I know that God isn't angry with me? How do I know that he actually loves me and wants to take care of me? Jesus died for me. Should you be scared of God anymore? Is there any reason to be terrified of God? No. Not if he gave his son Jesus to die for you, which he did. Right. So this will change our whole outlook to the liturgy. Why are people scared of the liturgy? Some people are scared of the liturgy because they think it's going to be terrifying. But it shouldn't be. It is holy. It's reverent. It's full of mystery and awe and wonder. But it's only terrifying if you're tone deaf. Remember, we're going to get our ears tuned up. Tone deaf to the fact that God is declaring you forgiven through Jesus Christ, through the whole thing, start to finish. I forgive you your sins in the name of Jesus, right? Take heed for the forgiveness of sins. All right, I'm getting off the beaten path a little bit. Commentary 12. Let's move on to the words of our Lord. We talked a little bit about those. Pax Domini. Oh, I didn't answer wherever Ethan went. The Sanctus does end with the words at Palm Sunday. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. You know what Hosanna means? Save us. Save us. Right? So we're singing the same thing. Save us, save us, save us. Okay? Not just empty words. Commentary 12, words of our Lord. I think I'll read this one. The pastor speaks the Lord's own words. These words give and bestow what they declare, the body and blood of Christ. Not my words, it's the Lord's words. The sacrament of Jesus' body and blood is the vehicle for peace. Showing them his wounds, the risen Lord declared his peace to his disciples on Easter evening. The same peace is given to us in the Lord's body and blood. By the sharing of the peace of the Lord with other in the Pax Domini, peace of the Lord be with you always, right? We lay aside all that stands in contradiction to the Lord's testament. With the words of John the Baptist, then, moving along, the Agnus Dei, that means Lamb of God, by the way, confesses, and what? I lost my... Confesses the mercy and peace we receive from the Lamb of God in the supper. We come to the Lord's table hungry and thirsty, and he feeds us with his body and blood, or feeds us with his body, refreshes us with his blood. It is the Lord's supper, as Luther reminds us, one Lord. Our Lord is at one and at the same time, I love this quote, chef, cook, butler, host, and food. Okay, so it's the Lord's supper. It's the Lord's words. It's the Lord's body and blood. It's the Lord giving. It's the Lord speaking. It's what? What are we doing in the Lord's supper? Are you doing that? I mean, you are. I'm pushing a little bit there on that one. Would you receive the body and blood of Christ in true faith if you had not first been given faith by the Lord? Can you? Yeah. Can you receive the body and blood of Christ in true faith without first receiving faith from the Lord? The faith that believes this is my body and this is my blood is also from the Lord. So your receiving is driven by the reason that you receive is because you desire forgiveness. That comes by faith. You believe it's Christ's body and blood. That comes by faith given to you by the Lord. So,
by faith.
Yeah, which is not, it's not something that you work up. It's something that God gives you by the Holy Spirit through the Word. So the words, it's actually, this is, I mean, it's which comes first. The words say, take and eat. Did you believe that it was his body and blood and that you should receive it for your salvation before or after? Yes. Right? Maybe you came saying, I want to hear those words again because I desire the sacrament. Maybe you came saying, I'm not sure I should receive it. I don't even know what it is. And then the pastor said, this is what it is. And the Holy Spirit worked the faith in you again to say, that's what I need to receive. Because I desire what God, in faith, I desire what God had. Not my will, but your will be done. So even the will or the desire to receive the sacrament is a fruit of the faith that God himself gives to you. So he is working in you. This is why we prayed it in the offertory. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not, what if something from my presence and cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. We ask that he would give us everything we need in order to receive the sacrament in true faith. Actually, desire and hunger and thirst for it. But he is chef, cook, butler, host, food. That's a beautiful quote, isn't it? Any other questions about that part of the liturgy? Do you still have your hymnal open? I mentioned last week, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That's a great confession from John the Baptist. And it does lead me to believe that churches that have retained that, that it is certainly possible then for there to be invisibly so, true Christians within that church, people who actually ignore everything else the church teaches about works and false ideas of salvation and say, no, it's Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away my sin. He's the reason why I'm saved. Not my own work, not my own faith, not my own heart efforts, any of that stuff, which gives us great comfort. So that everywhere God's word has been maintained, we do believe that the Holy Spirit could yet work unity amongst those churches. So we're always praying for that unity. I talked about it a little bit in church today. Not a false unity, a unity around God's word, namely around Jesus. There can be no unity unless it's built upon Christ and his word. I talked to the old folks at the old folks home today. Sounds horrible. Independent living. It was the first time I've done chapel there, but I'm trying to add some chapel services. There are lost sheep at these nursing homes, these residences. They have no congregation. They have no pastor. They don't get regular visits from family or from... Maybe there's a chaplain. Who knows what they believe? So I'm trying to gather some of these folks back together. Anyway, I was talking to a Reformed gal, formerly Lutheran, then now I guess Reformed. I don't know. And they were talking about... We were talking about unity and, you know... There was this idea in the last century that we could have unity if we just agree on the essentials. You know? We could just... We might say agree to disagree. Right? There are things that we can agree to disagree about. But then here's the thing that we all agree on. If we can get all that on together, then we can say there's unity. So some Lutherans, for example, our brothers and sisters in the ELCA, they have altar and pulpit fellowship. They actually claim that they have unity with the Methodists, with the Episcopalians, with the United Church of Christ, with... I'm going to forget somebody. Episcopalians. Presbyterians. So they say that they all agree with each other. That they can share pastors, they can share altars, that there's no disagreement. And they're like, wait a minute. The Reformed camp don't actually believe that they're receiving Christ's body and blood in their mouth, or that they can receive it unworthily, even though the Scriptures teach that, for example. The UCC doesn't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and how can you be in fellowship with them? It's a false unity, because it's actually ignoring the truth for the sake of unity is not actually unity at all. It's a sham. So the Lord prays for unity, but it's unity in the suburbs. So this is what we're working on with Rose. You're our example tonight. Mark knows this. You know, you just, until you're going to be, well, Mark's still the example. What am I saying? I'm going to use you as an example, but what are we spending time doing here? We're examining your faith, right? You're examining your faith. We're examining the faith so that you can say with boldness and confidence, this church confesses what I believe. This pastor can be my pastor because he teaches the Scriptures truthfully. You examine the Scripture, you listen to the pastor, you make that determination. And if you're in Christ, there's no reason why you can't do that. But most people think, oh, wait a minute, the pastor's above reproach. That means I can't talk to him. The church doctrines are, they're not questionable, you know, and so I can't ask if I have a problem or if I'm having struggling with something, I can't talk about it, which is a really, really poor view of the church. You know, why are you here this evening, Kathy? You're here because you have questions. You study. You want to interact. You want to dig deeper, you know. Learn what you believe, why you believe it. Maybe learn where you have some blind spots. I heard one pastor say it this way, and I think this might be helpful for you, is that all the Christian church denominations, they all have their problems. But that myself in particular, and I think Mark would say this now, and hopefully Rose will say this someday, maybe the others say it if you were an adult convert, say, yeah, of all the churches with problems, I think the Lutheran problems are the ones I can handle the best. Okay, Lutherans have problems. Okay, we're not perfect. We have our blind spots. We.
I think for you.
Yeah.
Myself, I think you are someone that if I had a problem, I would be able to come and talk to.
Thank you.
Whereas Mark knows in the Catholic Church, the priests are almost unapproachable.
Right. Well, you can't question the papacy anyway. The doctrine of the church. That's it. What happens if you question it? You get excommunicated.
Yeah, you do. You get excommunicated.
Hmm.
Here,
you end up like Luther.
I myself feel more comfortable in this church because there's like a congregation and everybody is more like united.
Yeah.
As more friends coming for the same reason, for the faith of the church and for God.
I'm gonna give you a little. I don't want to burst your bubble, Bob. But that's true and it's not true. Well, listen, I mean, we are a church made up of sinner saints. So we have our set, like we said, we have our own congregational set of problems, and we're not all on the same page. But the reason why you're here tonight is so that at least we would be on the same page.
They march in the old ways, though.
Well, okay. Yeah, people who are into the tradition, but that could be just a paper kind of thing, too, you know? Like, we agree on paper. You know, because you conduct the service the way we remember it, then we think you have the truth. Well, that's not. Listen to what comes out of my mouth and evaluate that. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, which is probably the case more often than not, you know, because I don't always squirrel, you know, whatever. I got all these things going on in my head. It's not very linear. Younger people don't seem to have a problem tracking, but the older folks do. That's fine. Talk to me. But that, I'm glad you appreciate that, because that's something that I think is a... If I were going to fill out a comment card that had the five strengths and the five weaknesses on it, which I haven't, that would be one of my weaknesses from my perspective, is that, you know, come and talk to the pastor. You know, from a congregation standpoint. But look there, I mean, there's nothing that's not on the table. Come and show me. And especially if you can say, Pastor, you said this, but God's word says this. And I'll be like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I'll need to fix that.
See, and I think that's one of the top strengths here,
mm-hmm.
is that I know that if I speak to you with something,
mm-hmm.
that it would stop right there. And there isn't even a question of what would that be. No, that is...
Well, listen, here's the other thing that I think is really important, and I wanted to get to this in the sermon, but it slipped my mind as I was doing it without notes, which I'm working on and practicing. On you, sorry, guinea pigs. You know, as you're joined to Christ and you're placed into Him, you're put there in Him, He calls His body the church. And he says about the church, he uses all sorts of pictures of this. He's the cornerstone, and we're the living stones built upon the cornerstone. Okay, so that's actually a picture of a building, and you're part of that building. Or a body with many members, or a vine and branches, you're grafted into that vine. And so the point is that, and I post a little quote on the Facebook this evening about this, because it struck me. You know, is that I think sometimes people really are, and I hinted at this, and I didn't quite go all the way. The country club mentality is an individualistic mentality. It's thinking of yourself as an individual person who needs goods and services. And they're going to pay their dues in order to receive what goods and services they desire from the country club. Okay? And maybe it's to go golfing. Frank, do you golf? Frank fell asleep. Frank, do you golf? Oh, it's okay. Do you golf?
Do I golf?
Yeah.
No.
Okay. I don't either. But that would be a good reason to be a part of a country club if they had a golf course, right? Other people, it's just they want the bar on every Friday night. Or they want to go down to the bar and hang out with their friends. They have a nice bar at the country club. Okay, that's fine. Maybe they have like a workout room, so they go and do their workout at the country club. Or maybe it's for formal events, like the wives have their teas at the country club, right? The men's are the member, but the wives can have their tea. Okay, fine. Although I think some of the clubs now, men and women, whatever. I don't know this culture, but you get the idea that it's a goods and services, and you just, as long as you pay your dues, then you're entitled to whatever benefits the thing offers. Okay, the church is not, it is about receiving the Lord's benefits, but you don't receive them. Gabriel, are you a fish? Okay, he was angling his, anyway. You don't receive the Lord's gifts by virtue of paying some dues, right? Or just by showing up, or, you know, it's like, I mean, really the whole membership model needs to just go away because it's false. You're not a member of the congregation in the sense of a country club. You're a member of Christ's body, right? And you can't, I mean, you can separate yourself off from the body. You can cut yourself off, right? A limb can be cut off from the body. So you can do this. But then it's death for you, right? So you don't want to be cut off from the body. And that's how you have to view it. And then, of course, you have a local congregation and pastor where that body is faithfully represented because they teach and they preach according to God's word. But this idea that I come and I pick and choose and I'll show up once a month maybe this isn't about good. This is actually about confessing who you are. I am Christian. Because I'm Christian, then I am in Christ. That means I listen to Him and I follow Him and I receive His body and blood. And I confess to my pastor as if to God Himself, to Christ Himself, and receive His forgiveness. That's why you do it. I mean, that isn't goods and services. It does give you benefit. There are benefits. But the benefits aren't by virtue of your obedience or your dues or your offerings or any of that stuff. I don't care if you put offerings in the plate. I'm going to forgive your sins because that's my duty. I don't care if you work hard in this congregation. I'm going to declare the forgiveness. I'm going to proclaim the gospel to you and give you Christ's body and blood. Right? All right. There was a rant. Gee whiz. So the worship and divine service of the gospel, this is from Augsburg Confession 5. So the worship and divine service of the gospel is to receive gifts from God. That's what this is all. I erased it. That's what I erased was all about. On the contrary, the worship of the law is to offer and present our gifts to God. There's two kinds of worship there. Worship of the gospel, worship of the law. However, we can offer nothing to God unless we have first been reconciled and born again. This passage, too, brings great comfort. As the chief worship of the gospel is to desire to receive the forgiveness of sins, grace, and righteousness. So this is what your worship is all about, receiving, but not giving. So you don't earn it, you receive it. This is also why if somebody comes and they demand of the church that you baptize my child, I say, no, I don't have to. This is a gift. I'm glad they do it, but you don't have to make me do it. I'm going to do it. Now, if you want me to baptize your child, you're going to commit to actually teaching by having a pastor teach them, because that's what God said when he instituted baptism, make disciples by baptizing, teaching together. No, just baptism. Baptism, teaching. All right, but that's baptism. I'm ahead of myself. Sacrament, where else are we? We just said about butler, host, meal. Post-communion canticle, post-communion collect. I've talked a little bit about this. The canticle, this is unique to Lutheran. You might have noticed this, Mark. Rose, you probably noticed this. Kathy, you came out of something else, didn't you, before you were Lutheran? Where'd you come from? You were Rome, too. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't want to exclude you from my anti-Roman ranting. I'm not actually against Rome. If you haven't caught that, you know, I mean, Roman Catholics make the best Lutherans. It's just the reality of it. They do. Because, I mean, they don't deny the sacrament. The Lord's Supper is a really hard thing to believe because it defies our reason and our sense. You know, that what you receive in your mouth is Christ's body and his blood. And that you can receive that unworthy. Okay, anyway. I won't leave you out anymore, Kathy, I promise. Yeah, don't make promises. You know who else makes promises? Jack Bauer. Do you watch 24? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jack Bauer makes promises. Difference is Jack Bauer keeps his promises. Pastors, very hard to keep promises. God keeps his promises, too. All right. Post-communion canticle. Oh, yes, this is unique to Lutherans pretty much exclusively. We're the only ones that do this, and we do it on all of our divine services. This is not... Well, that's not exactly true. Service 1 uses something different, I think. Did I just say that? No, I did. Service 1, 2 has an option for a post-communion canticle. Thank the Lord is the first option. Service 1 and 2. Thank the Lord and sing his praise. Psalm 105 and Chronicles 16. But the second canticle is the traditional Lutheran post-communion canticle. Canticle is a song or a hymn taken from the scripture. It's a different kind of hymn. We call canticles hymns that are directly from words of scripture. Okay? So like the Magnificat, Mary's song, that's a canticle because it's recorded in St. Luke's Gospel. Right? And this is Simeon's song, the Nunc Dimittis, Latin, now depart. That's what that means, now depart. Now let us depart in peace. Now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. How do we say it in service 3? Lettest, you know, like lettuce. Lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles' glory of thy people Israel. Remember when Simeon sang this? The presentation of Jesus where? Right, so Mary came for her ritual purification after the birth of Christ. Which, remember, Jesus fulfilled all the law. That means even Mary went and did all the law when it came to purification rites in the temple. And there, waiting in the temple, were... Just say it, because they're... Simeon. Yeah. And Anna, right. Simeon and Anna, both waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Savior. And the Holy Spirit had revealed this to Simeon, that he was going to see the Christ before he died. So, now he's very old. I don't know. I just can't imagine him like 85, 86 maybe. Pick an age. Doesn't matter. Old. That would have been really old for them. And here's this old guy in the temple, and he's like, oh my gosh. He knew. The Holy Spirit gave to him uniquely to say, this is Jesus. This is the salvation. And he takes up the little baby Jesus in his arms. Little baby Jesus, the little baby Jesus that's going to die for him. Don't you love little baby Jesus? Yeah. Why do you think Jesus came in the flesh? We talked about it a little bit. It was in the... He became like us so that we'd be like him, right? So now the man, Jesus, sits upon the throne of God. And we, men of God, all of us together, humanity, are joined to him. So now mankind can dwell in the presence of God again. All right, anyway, little baby Jesus, who Simeon could touch. So Simeon, he could, probably couldn't see very well. He's, I just say, what is he, 86, something like that? So he's blind, he's probably deaf too. But he's got the Jesus in his hands, the one who's going to save his people from their sins. And he sings this canticle, he sings this hymn. It's beautiful. So why do we sing it uniquely, Lutheran? Why was this put in? Right away, right at the beginning of the Lutheran Reformation, they said, we need to sing this Nunc Dimittis at the sacrament every week, every day. Lord, now let your servant, not Simeon now, us, depart in peace. Die. That's what we mean. Now let's go home. I know that's how people think about it. Oh, now we can go home. No, Simeon can die. That's what he's saying. I can die now that I've seen my salvation. Ah, depart in peace. That's what we say. Requiescat in pace, you know, that's old Latin. R.I.P. You ever seen that? Rest in peace. Depart in peace. Got it? Okay. Rest in peace. I'm going 100 miles a minute here. Sorry. According to what? Thy word. Right. So, God himself had promised a Savior. And by the Holy Spirit, Simeon knew that the Savior would come before he died. He'd see the Lord's Christ. He did. The word has been fulfilled. And we say this all the time too. Not just here. Right? Crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. Da 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 da. What are we saying there? Yeah. He rose again on the third day. Oh, no, now you're in the Apostles' Creed. Nicene Creed. According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Right? Same thing. According to the Scriptures. Jesus fulfilled what God had promised. And he did it precisely, exactly. Exactly what God has said. And never mind, he actually did it the way he said he would do it. Right? And he is the Word incarnate. He said, the Son of Man must be crucified on the third day, rise. And then he actually did that. Have you ever met anybody that could do that? On Sunday, I'm going to preach to you the gospel, and then I'm going to go home and take a nap. Now, I can probably fulfill that. If I make it to Sunday. But see, I actually don't know if I'm going to make it till Sunday. I may just up and die this week, God forbid. But it's true. Okay? But Simeon knew, and Jesus knew, this was precisely what was happening. You know? And you notice, you can hear it in the tone of the Gospels. As we get closer and closer to Holy Week, the tone of Jesus' preaching changes. And we become end times, judgment day, you know? Oh, Jerusalem, you who murdered the, killed the prophets, you know, better your infant women if they weren't, you know, those who are nursing and those, I mean, nasty stuff, bad times going to happen. Of course, he's looking even past his crucifixion and resurrection. But, and then, you know, Holy Week, the weight of sorrow, you know, that's holding him down. Even then, he serves them and he gives them his body and blood. I mentioned John 17. Sometime, you know, you're going to have to do this on your own, but you really should just... For a couple years, I actually read this on Maundy Thursday, which is kind of funny. Maundy Thursday, Ascension Thursday, connection. But if you read John 17, two big Thursdays, isn't that nice? John 17, it's this really quite long prayer, but it's a beautiful prayer. I didn't read the whole thing. I only read what was appointed for today. You know, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as they are one. And that theme keeps going. Where is it? Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, the ones who are going to preach, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. See how he keeps saying that? I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire this also, or I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Huh? Okay, to be with Christ, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And that, I mean, it's just, what's John? Gospel of John is rich. But this is, it's not possible for us to confess that we are all baptized into Christ and then to act as if we're individuals, each with their own opinion, and that there's no, to not have a desire for unity and harmony and practice here in this congregation. It just, it defies Jesus, who prayed that we would be one. And to act as if we can just have our own little opinions and our own little things, and each of us believe different things. Some of us believe dogs go to heaven, some don't. That's pious opinion. I was a distraction. We can't act as if there's harmony where there isn't, one. Two, we should strive for harmony around what Jesus has said. That's what he's saying here. Because he talked about the sanctifying them in the truth earlier, which I didn't read. And that, so, but it's a beautiful prayer. I mean, it is a hope and a longing for us, I think, right? That we would be one. Another way we could be one is if we speak of Christ to each other. We give each other, more than anything, is that we forgive each other. Forgive me, please. Forgive me. If I don't know I've sinned against you, it's really hard for me to say I'm sorry so that you can forgive me. If I don't tell you that you've sinned against me, then it's really hard for you to say I'm sorry so that I can forgive you, right? That's any relationship. If it's going to succeed, it's going to be based upon that forgiveness. And that's exactly what Simeon is saying. Because then he goes on, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Right? We have seen in the Lord's Supper the salvation that was prepared for before the foundation of the world, writer of the Hebrews says, before the face of all people. Not, and here, a Jew of Jews in the temple says out loud, of course, Isaiah said the same thing, so did David in the Psalms, say that this salvation, this little baby Jesus, is for the salvation of Jew and Gentile alike. It's for the salvation of the whole world. He said it right here, right? The light to lighten the Gentiles, to bring the Gentiles from the darkness into the light, and then that the glory of Israel would shine forth. And by Israel, he means faithful Israel, the ones that believe that the Son, Savior, has come. Okay? Post-communion collect is one of my favorites. I love it. I actually love both of them. They're both great. One of them pictures us as being, having communed in the temple of God. Okay, remember God himself was in the tabernacle as it moved through the wilderness from Egypt to the Promised Land? And he dwelt there by fire and smoke. Remember that? Pillar of fire, pillar of smoke. Inside the holy of holy, the holy, holy place, the most holy place. And then the priests were in the outside court. And then the outer court, the rest of the people gathered. And so they were all in the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle. And God himself dwelt with them. And he was their people. And they were his people. And he was their God. Okay? And there they are moving. And all around them are enemies of God, thus enemies of Israel. So the collect on the right, page 201, has that kind of picture. Is that right? No, different picture. I'm thinking of the collect that's on, sorry. There's too many of these things. Oh, I'm thinking of the one that's on the far right on page 183. This is in service 1 and 2. See, that one has three post-communion collects. Oh, my goodness. Now you know where my head is swirling mess. Which prayer should I say today? You want to be intentional about it. The one on the right says, You have given us a foretaste of the feast to come in the holy supper of your Son's body and blood. Keep us firm in the true faith throughout our days of pilgrimage. Get it? Pilgrimage? Egypt, promised land. That on the day of his coming we may together with all the saints celebrate with the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. So there, that prayer, that's where we get that language of a foretaste of the feast to come. Is it the same feast? Yes. And not yet as well, right? Because mirror dimly, then face to face. Do we see saints and angels? Do we behold our Lord face to face? Well, yes, we do, but we don't, right? Because you say, Lord bless you and keep you, Lord make his face shine upon you, right? This is not just a future hope. This has just happened. You received your Christ's body and blood. But you're seeing it through this mediator, you know, this device, this instrument called a pastor, and it's not quite the same. So it's now and not yet, we might say. There's a special word for that, which I won't say because then your mind will be blown and then we'll have to just end. Okay. I'll say it. Inaugurated eschatology. Here we go. Now we're all over. Inaugurated eschatology. What does that mean? Anyway. Now and not yet. That's the shorthand for it. Let's see. Collect. Oh, yes. So that one's a great collect. Then there, we can go back to 201. There's two others there. I use the middle one, or the other one, the right-hand one. I don't know when I use that one. Advent, Lent, maybe. And then the one on the left is the common one. That's Luther's collect, right? Which I quote all the time. Strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and fervent love toward one another. Through the salutary gift, right? Fervent love toward one another. I mean, this... Look, if you've been joined together and you've come up to the altar and you've kneeled all together at the altar, and tonight we were all together in one table, right? And Jesus took all your sins and you left them there because you don't want them anymore, right? It's like going back home with toxic waste in your pocket. You don't want that, right? Because what are you going to do with it? It's just going to stick to you. You're not going to get rid of it. Jesus took it, all right? Now... given that he forgave you, and you know he forgave your neighbor, forgave everybody there at the table, and they all left their sins there with him, how can you hate your neighbor anymore? Right? How could you speak ill of him? How could you look at him sideways, you know? Or say an angry word? Right? Well, you will. You'll go to the sacrament again. Right? This is the struggle of the Christian, sinner and saint. But our prayer is always fervent that he would increase that in us. That love towards each other, and that you know, it's no wonder. I mean, I'm not really big into anecdotal evidence when it comes to church stuff because it can be deceiving. But look, I mean, this church is much more faithful in receiving the sacrament that God promises will strengthen both faith and love. That this congregation is more faithful and more loving because we're receiving the thing that God promises will do that. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it makes sense, of course. It's funny that we actually believe that, you know. But it's true. It's happened. It's happened. It's a beautiful thing, you know. I like it.
I have a neighbor. She's trying to borrow a couple of bucks so we can go to the fair and get
one. Okay. What do you do with that? What's the loving thing to do with that?
Say I can't help you.
Well, here's the problem.
Okay.
That would be, I like that.
Good
thing. Mark, I
mean, it's kind.
As long as you'll share it with me. Actually, I have pastor friends who do that. They'll go down to the tavern with them. Say, fine, if you want to drink, let's go drink together. Because they'll end up talking about stuff then. You know? Mark, that was a good idea. They'll end up saying, you know, what do they say about alcohol? It loosens the lips or something? Well, right. You actually—they do pastoral care at the tavern. We don't have a tavern here, so that's not part of our culture here in this community so much. But
so much you want to hide because of these issues outside. You know, he's coming over. Well,
now I'm going to say that is unloving. I mean, I don't want to. I mean, you're forgiven. You're absolved. But
thank you.
But no, I mean, your neighbor needs you, so don't avoid them. I like Mark's idea. That's fun. But if you're not going to do that. Look, I mean, the scriptures are clear. You see someone in need. You say, I don't want you to go use this for... Does he say he's going to use this to buy booze?
Yes.
Oh, my gosh.
He needs to go to the store the kid. He doesn't care how much I give him, but it's a dollar or two. He'll buy a dollar bottle if he has to.
No. I don't know what you should do with that, but I'll let your heart be the guide there. But there is something about giving charity to people who you know are going to abuse it. The burden isn't on you. Yeah, but even then, the burden isn't on you. If they abuse it, the scriptures call that heaping burning coals on their head. It's not on you. It's on them. You know. I mean, I know we're always caught up in this idea that that money has to be used responsibly and properly and. It's true. Not-for-profits, especially churches, et cetera, other kind of charitable organizations, they need to be accountable, have financial transparency. People want to know that their monies are not being used for big administrative costs. But at the same time, it's not your money anyway. And if it gets wasted, I mean, have I said this before about playing with money? I mean, this is what churches do. They're not. This is not a business. Okay, if we're not a country club, then we're not a business. And so when you put money in the plate, what are you doing with that money? Where's that money being used for? It's actually being played with. Okay, yeah, it's supporting me and my family. That's right. But so you're supporting your pastor. But really, in a lot of ways, you're saying, here's some of the abundance of what God has given me. Now, let's go use that and do some stuff that would be good for our community, our world, for the sake of the gospel, right? Let's show some mercy. Let's do some gospel spreading stuff, you know. Let's whatever it is, distributing Bibles. It doesn't matter. That can be up to the congregation, but that people think of it as like I have again the dues model, and I have to pay a certain amount so that the church can stay open. Well, yeah, that's just. I mean, for one thing, it's tedious and it's kind of debilitating. It's fatiguing. It's like always another budget conversation. Why are we doing this? Why do we even need a budget? You know, just give generously. God has taken care of you generously. Give generously. Let the church play with it. We have a surplus. I mean, some of our churches, even in this area, have surpluses. At the end of the year, they say, hey, we got some extra money. What do you want to do with it? And have a conversation. They don't usually fight about it. Sometimes they bank it. Sometimes they... I wouldn't like to bank it because then it just burns a hole in your pocket. But, you know, go spend it on some stuff. Now, I mean, that sounds like fun, actually. That doesn't sound like... But you have to go through this whole fatigue. Well, healthcare went up again. Well, of course it did. Who cares? You know? Yeah, take care of the pastor. That's the secondary thing. When it comes to giving money to the church, they really should be viewed as two separate things. One, you take care of your pastor and your facility. That's one thing. And then you give a lot of money to the church to play with. Right? Because they can actually... You can do a lot more fun with it there than you can probably do in your home. I mean... how many video game systems do you need? Or you're not? None of you are into that. How many cars do you need?
Church, but a neighbor like mine, you know, is going, and he'll walk right to the liquor store with it. You know?
Yeah.
And I tell him, you know, because his voice is bad, and I say, you know, your voice and you know,
maybe you could turn it a little bit and say, well, I don't want to give you money for alcohol because I really don't think that's what would be best for you right now. You know, and so that's you're confessing that you actually are you do care, right? So you're going to show love. You're just going to say this is not the best way that I can love you, but is there something else I can do to help you? You know, do you need food? Or you need.
And then he tells me that he needs a couple of bucks for the peace bus that comes to pick him up.
All right, well then put him on the bus.
And that I don't mind helping with, you know, because
right.
It does pay me back when they do that.
Huh.
But you know, it's always mostly the liquor thing.
That's weird. Yeah, we're not supposed to be judging people's motives.
No.
No, he was honest with you. Mm-hmm. I mean, you could say this. I really don't think this is a good use of money, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Be like, I know my parents did that with me all the time. My parents did that all the time. They said, you know, this is a big waste of money, but, you know, we told you if you wanted it, you could save up for it, and you did, and oh well. And you know, and I regret buying the Sega Master Systems to this day. You know, that video game system that I bought and the games I bought. I loved it. I played with it for a little while, and then it was like, there's, you know, when you're in sixth grade, $400 is a lot of money. And to earn that through mowing lawns or whatever. I mean, think about it, if I put that money in just a, you know, a standard mutual fund. You know, it'd be worth a lot of money today. Oh well. Instead, I got to play some video games. But the church can do that, because here's the deal. I got off topic, but we'll get to the benediction in a moment. The church can do that because here's what God has promised for the church, that his church will be preserved, it will be cared for, it will stand and fall, not based upon our efforts or even our money, but based upon his word and his work and by the Holy Spirit. So if God desires for this congregation to be open, he's going to do what he needs to do here. That's the point. And we don't need to be hand-wringing and blah, 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 what's going to happen. It's not on us. This is Christ's church. It's not your church. It's Christ's church. Right? Okay. So the whole, like, we have to be also picky. This is coming up now again because we had a flood. Basement had to have all sorts of stuff done to it. And now the talk is, well, how are we going to get to keep the water out of the basement? Because we don't want it to happen again. Right? So there are all these talk, you know, about running this long drainage ditch, and then we're running this tiling thing, or running some things out there, or extending. I don't even know all this stuff, because I'm no expert on some systems. But, you know, the idea is to try to get to the point where the basement's just dry, right? Just naturally by keeping the water out of the basement without having to run a pump all the time. Do you hear it running? I don't hear it running. Apparently it runs all the time. It's not running right now. You'd hear it. And, you know, it's like, well, really, I mean, that's fine. Just do what you want. Well, it's going to cost so much money. So what? So you do it. It's done. It's nice, right? We don't have the problem again. And you know what's going through the head. It's like, well, we don't want to put like $5, $10, $20,000 into this improvement, and then we just abandon this building later. Well, you may not. How are you going to know that? Take care of your problems. You know? Is that a good use of money? I don't know. We could just run the pump all the time and pay whatever that costs in electricity. But you see how that works? It's different than at home. Because at home you have a very tight budget, very fixed, because the preservation of your home is entirely built upon you. Well, actually it's built upon God's providence too, isn't it? See, people get hung up on this stuff at home too. You know, if I don't, the problem isn't so much that God isn't providing for you. The problem is that you're actually a sinner and you think of money as something like a Smaug. Right, with all his gold, and he's just hoarding it, the big dragon and the hobbit.
Well, dragons do that.
Dragons do that. They love gold. Right? And they're just hoarding it, and it's of no value to them. He's just sitting on it. He's been asleep for how long? 100 years or something when they wake him up. Right? And he's just sleeping in his gold. Well, what good is that?
Well,
Jesus has a parable about this, by the way.
Well, he gets covered in gold, so he has, like, extra...
It keeps him warm.
Armor.
Oh, it's like armor? Okay. All right, so we're talking about money, but love towards one another. I would say here's the money. I don't want you to spend on alcohol. If you do it, I can't stop you, but it's really not the best use of it. But, you know, if there's some way I can help you, let me know. You know, and the thing is, it's not a waste. That I know that's our mentality. We're thinking, you know, it's a waste of effort, it's a waste of money. It's not. It's not. You just show love. You know, you're not going to take it with you anyway. That's right. And God will give you. He'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. Okay. Benediction. In a way, the dismissal at the end of the distribution is also a benediction, right? The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. That sounds like a dismissal, doesn't it? Didn't that ever bother you? I have one professor, the eldest professor at the seminary, who he gets up and leaves. Because he's like, oh, I was dismissed. And he just goes. He doesn't wait for the post-communion prayers and guys. He just gets up. He's out. He's out having a coffee. Because he was dismissed. He's just trying to make a point. He's kind of an ornery old man that way. But anyway, there's two dismissals. First, the dismissal from the table. And then the dismissal from the body, the whole body there. That dismissal, notice, it's Trinitarian. Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then your response is Trinitarian. Amen, amen, amen. Connecting you back to the beginning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Trinitarian beginning, Trinitarian end. Of course, this Trinitarian ends from number 6, which is kind of brilliant. Taken from, I think Aaron spoke this benediction. So it's sometimes called the Aaronic benediction, named after Aaron. So it is, again. But look at how it works. The Lord bless you and keep you. There's that keep word. Remember I used that in the sermon to talk a little bit about keeping? How does he keep you? Keep you. How did I say it in the sermon? Stay put. Right? The Lord bless you, give you what you need for body and life and soul, and help you stay put. Right? So you don't walk away. Stay with the Lord. Keep you. Abide with me, the Lord said. They said, abide with us, actually, up to the Lord. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. So the first one is Heavenly Father. Blessings, right? Think first article gifts. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does he give you? Clothing, shoes, house, food, drink, house, home, wife, children, land, animals, and all that you have, all that you need for this body and life. First part. Second part, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. No one could see the face of God and live until little baby Jesus. Now we see God face to face in Christ Jesus. So there's the confession of Christ. Be gracious unto you. How's the Lord gracious to you? Where's his unmerited favor for you? It's given to you when his son died for you. Right? Jesus. And then who's the bringer of peace? Lift up his countenance. That's a little bit different than the face shining upon you. That's the... Like I got my laser vision now because I went and had the lasers stuck in my eyes. Do I have lasers coming out of my eyes? No, they went into my eyes. No. Somebody said I should have lasers coming out of my eyes. I said, oh, that would have been awesome, but no. No, unfortunately, they went in. Lift up his countenance, though, is different, isn't it? When you say somebody's countenance, we have expression that his countenance fell. What does that mean? Somebody's countenance falls. It is a change of face, but it's not seeing and then seeing. What is it? Lift up his countenance. And put the cheekbones up. Smile. Smile. It's a smiling face. Right? The face of someone who's overjoyed with you, who loves you. And again, it's not that God wasn't always a God of mercy and of grace. I mean, he promised it to Eve right in the garden, right? That the offspring would crush the serpent's head. That's been there all along, but people didn't believe it. They really thought that God hated them and that he was angry with them and that he was going to destroy them and they were terrified of him. And we know that's not true because he's forgiven us in Jesus Christ. And we've received that forgiveness in the sacrament. So he's literally smiling upon you. How do we say it in the service one? I know we say it a little different. Look upon you with favor. Yeah, that's the right idea. Look upon us like a father to his child. Right? I love you. I'm going to take care of you. You're all good. You're all good. That's right. That's good. And give you peace. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? The one who brings peace because he brings you Jesus. Where there's Jesus, where you've been, there's that big fancy word, justified, made right with God, that's what that means, then there's no warfare with you and God. There's no fear of devil, hell, no fear of your sin, not even persecution from enemies. How is it that the martyrs could go forth into this world, you know, the apostles, without fear? And all of them died except for John, a martyr's death. How'd they do that? Some people say, well, it's because they were fed a lie and they were delusional. You know, but look, delusional people never die intentionally, except for the ones who drink the Kool-Aid, right? I guess that is a good example, isn't it? They drank the Kool-Aid. Yeah.
Their
faith
took control.
Yeah. They did. But the point of the matter is that it was the Holy Spirit who gave them that faith, that strength to face that opposition. That was the point. All right, so the same for you. I mean, you're going to go forth into this world. It's not going to be easy. But you're all good with God through Jesus Christ, so what's your problem? Come what may, right? I mean, it's okay. Death could come because you already said, let me go depart in peace. So what if I walk out the door and a Muslim horde kills me? Right? I'm at peace with God. It's all good. We don't willingly seek out death, martyr's death, but for the sake of the gospel, we would, you know. Okay.
We don't have to fear it.
Uh-oh. No. But it also means that This is our lifeline in a lot of ways, the divine service, because it keeps us in that faith. It keeps us with Jesus Christ in the one true faith, and we want to stay with Him, so that no matter what comes, we're with Him. But people who say I don't want to be part of the institutional church, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, they're actually saying I don't believe in Jesus, who said, "Take and eat, take and drink," when He said, "Hear my gospel, be forgiven," right? So you do want to counter that kind of mentality. You can be a Christian without the Christ, as He's proclaimed and received. This is a problem. Because are you really prepared? We know people that aren't regular in attendance that need to be. And, you know, it's unfortunate. But I don't know how you can face any kind of terrible situation without that gift. Because what's happening to your faith the whole time? Either you're delusional, you just convince yourself everything's okay, or you're just telling yourself a big lie, then, is what that is. Or you're terrified secretly, or maybe publicly. Okay, good. So that's liturgy, and so that sets. I know it took us a couple weeks to get through it, but that sets the whole. It took us 3 weeks, didn't it? Sets the whole parameter for everything we're going to talk about moving forward, because the gifts of God that we're going to speak of are received in the context of that liturgy. Right? Whether it's absolution, baptism, forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper, whether it's preaching of the word, whether it's talking about the creed. I mean, all these things are there. Okay? Let's close with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we have been grafted into, we've been joined into, that we've been placed into. By your Holy Spirit, through the word, keep us put in Jesus. Keep us with Him so that when our last hour comes, we too, with Simeon, can say, "Lord, now let us, Thou, Thy servant, depart in peace." We ask this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.